seen, and really odd, it was watch, but it was powerful. You guys did an awesome job to go out to that pool. They told me that nobody ever been baptized in that Wise pool before. I said, that's crazy. Somebody should have thought of that before now. And to go baptize 25 or whatever kids, and then the service Friday night, and then, oh, you guys just did an awesome job. Everybody that volunteered this week to make that happen, to make that possible, thank you, thank you, thank you. You do not know the seeds that you might have planted. And so we really say from the bottom of our heart, we love you and we appreciate you. Not only that, God loves you. God loves each and every one of you. I know this is a weird time for a lot of people, but I'll say this. No matter who you are, God loves you. No matter who you are, God has a purpose and a plan for you. And you don't have to feel unwelcome here, no matter who you are, because God has a cross and he died for you. And he said, all can come. All can come. He loves everybody. He loves you. So today I say welcome. I say welcome to the house of the Lord, and we're just excited to be with you. I do have a word burning on my spirit. I'll try not to be lengthy. I was singing that song about the sound of a revolution. The sound of a revolution, and that's the chains falling. How's that go? Sound? Give me a little a cappella. The sound of a revolution.
He's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah.
No, he shouts with authority.
Roaring with authority. He's calling out the revolution. Release the sound of awakening.
A revolution is a complete change of things in a very short time. How many have heard of revolutions in history? The American Revolution, the French Revolution. There's been all kinds of revolutions. But then the verse goes on to say, there's a sound of an army arising. How many knows that a revolution doesn't have with being passive? It doesn't happen with being peaceful and passive. To have a revolution, you have to have an army willing to rise up. It takes violence sometimes to get a revolution. Now, I don't mean violence like hitting somebody upside the head. I mean people who are passionate about something, who have things in their life that they're willing to fight for. We got to have things in our life that mean so much to us that we're willing to fight for it. We got to have people in our life and things inside of us that mean so much to us that we need to be willing to fight for our children. We need to be willing to fight for our marriages. We need to be willing to fight for our schools. We need to be willing to fight for our communities. And not just some people. We need to be willing to fight for all the people. All the people. Because my Bible says Jesus came for all. To seek all. To save all. Not some. But all. So I'm just excited about that. I think you guys look like an army to me. You look like a wonderful army to me. I think there's some people in here that have something deep down inside. Something deep down inside that you want more. Something deep down inside that you're not satisfied with the status quo, with religion, with the church game. We've played church games long enough. We've had our own false hypocrisy rules long enough. It's time to read what this book says, and it's time to live what this book says, and it's time to be Jesus to people like Jesus was. I love my grandma, but I don't want to copy my grandma. I want to copy Jesus Christ. I want to be like Jesus. So I think there's some hungry people. I think there's some people willing to change. Because let me tell you something. If you keep doing things the same way, you're going to get the same result. Sometimes we have to be willing to change, and that's uncomfortable. Change is uncomfortable. But I will tell you this. If you keep going the same way, you're going to get the same result. There are no magic fairies that come out of the sky with a little wand and just tinkle bell, you're on the head. You got to be willing to take a different road. So I believe there's an army arising. I believe there's a people who want more of God. I believe there's a people that want to really read what this book says and live it. And not what somebody's told you to believe, but to read it for yourself. I believe that's what an army sounds like. So I'm going to read a little bit out of John 21. Because I believe there's people that are hungry. Is there anybody hungry? I'm not talking about for a cheeseburger. I know you. I know you, Roy. I know you're hungry. You're hungry for more God. But how many is really hungry? John 21, 1 through 7. I don't have a title today. I need one, I guess. I don't have one. We'll just see where God takes this. John 21, 1 through 7, if you have it and you're ready, you can stand if you want to. If you're not able, that's okay. And here we go. The Word of God says this. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "Boys, I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellas, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Well, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." Some of you need to throw your net out on the other side of the boat. You've been fishing the wrong side of the boat long enough. You've been doing things your way long enough. And it's time to throw it out on the other side, and you'll get you some. You say, "I want me some." You get you some. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, and he jumped into the water, and he headed to shore. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your presence, for your anointing, for your calling, Lord. Lord, that you are calling people every day as we go out in the community, and you're putting us in connection with people, heavenly connections, godly connections. Your Holy Spirit is drawing people in like never before. I thank you for what's happening here. I believe that you softened hearts and you prepared hearts. And there are people here hungry for more of your word, hungry for purpose, hungry for a call, hungry for more of life, hungry for more of you. And I pray today that there are people who are going to take a step. They're going to take a new way. They're going to be an army arising, and they're going to leave here differently than the way they came. We thank you for this. We believe this, and we claim in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a powerful story because when we read this story, Jesus has passed away. These guys are fishermen. Right? They're disciples, but they were fishermen. How many knows they were common men? They weren't theologians. They weren't rich folk. They were fishermen. Like a coal miner or a construction worker. They worked with their hands. It was hard work. Their hands would have been calloused. And they lived in a region that was a poor region. They lived in a region that was kind of considered a backwards region. In Jerusalem, they made fun of people from Galilee. They had an accent. They had a weird dialect, and people would make fun of their accent when they would go to the city, and they would say, "There's those hicks from Galilee." I'm paraphrasing. That's the Heath version. And if you remember when Jesus called Nathanael, what did he say? "Nothing good comes from Galilee. How can I follow this guy? He's from Galilee. He's just a country bumpkin. He talks funny. He's from a poor side of town. He's from the country. He's not from the city. He's not rich. Surely a king come from royalty. Surely a king would come from someplace famous. Surely a king would be loaded with money. Surely a king would dress better than he does. Surely a king would be dressed to the kilt. Surely a king would not come from such a place. Because who could really make a difference coming from a place like Galilee? That's for the holy people that the whole Old Testament's about. That's for the people that keep all the rules. Not poor fishermen who can't even read the scripture." And so they would have done what all their family would have done. They were fishermen because their father was a fisherman, and their father was a fisherman because their grandfather was a fisherman. That's all they knew. The whole economy was based on it. They were just fishermen. And I wonder what kind of confidence that would have given them as they were called by Jesus to go do new things. "God, I'm just a fisherman. I'm just a nobody. How can I make a difference in my world? How can I make a difference in my community? Our number is few. Our dialect is funny. We're not educated. We're not wealthy. I'm just a man. A simple man." That's a good song. I shouldn't say that, should I? So these men would have been called at that time, and so here they are on the shore. Here they are in this boat, and they see Jesus. Now, you think about this. Their whole life had been Jesus. They'd given up their life for Jesus. And he dies. He's crucified. And yes, he was raised, but he's going away. So what now? What now? This has been my whole life. It's been following this guy. I threw everything aside. Now what? And so they went back to what was comfortable. And we could debate why they did this, but they went back to what was comfortable. Sometimes when life happens, we go back to what was comfortable. And so they went back to fish. That's what they knew. They knew fishing. It seemed to be a logical choice. They went on that water. And then they heard a familiar voice, and maybe at first they didn't recognize it. We don't know how far away they might have been. If you've ever been out on a fish on a boat, sometimes you see the shore, you see people, but you really can't make out who they are. And they heard a voice. And that voice might maybe started sounding familiar. As they remembered, hey, wait a second. We've been here before. Because you got to understand, 3 years earlier, the first encounter they had with this man Jesus was the same kind of encounter. It was on an ocean. It was on a sea. It was on a lake, actually, the Sea of Galilee. And they were on a boat. And they were fishermen. And here came this guy walking by. They didn't know. They were just fishermen. And the Bible says in Luke 5 that he came and he called them. And they weren't real excited about it at first because they were reluctant. They didn't run and say yes right away, but Jesus had to get in the boat with them. And they were reluctant. He had to get in the boat. And he had to talk to them. And he showed them a miraculous sign. And they followed him. And so I think about that. I think about 3 years difference in time. I think about a similar encounter with similar characters in a similar location 3 years different in time. As Jesus the first time called him, and he had to get in the boat with Peter, and he had to ask Peter to follow him. And he had to show him a sign. But Peter was willing. Peter was scared. Peter was reluctant. Peter didn't know anything about this thing. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was a simple man. Peter was a hillbilly. But Peter was willing to try something new. He was willing to go all in. And here's the question. Here's really what God has put on my heart. Here's the question. These simple men, how many people did Jesus come in contact with every day? This is no accident, friend. You're not here by accident, friend. There are no accidents, my friend. God is in control. We need to stop acting like God's not in control. God is still sitting on the throne. He's still in control. And I'm not scared of nothing. I'm not scared. My God's still in control. Relax. He's still on the throne. And Jesus is still beside him, advocating for you and I. I still have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I don't look to anybody else for my strength. He's still in control. So an encounter on a seashore, no accident. And I wonder why. Here's the question. All the people that Jesus encountered, that he came in contact with, that his life intersected, why, when he called this man Simon, he called other people. There were other people. Remember the rich young ruler who seemed better for the part. They were more wealthy and educated, and they had more things to give. Isn't that who we want? We want people who have things to give. They had more to give. But why then would this man Simon Peter, be willing to give up everything that he knew and go all in to follow a man he didn't know? Why? I mean, have you ever thought about this question? We got to remember, these are humans. They have humanity. We make them like deities because we read about them so much that they're like storybook characters. No, it's a real man. He was a real man. He sat there just like you. He had insecurities just like you. He had dreams just like you. He had a life he wanted to pursue just like you and me. He had a wife. We do know that. He probably had plans. I'll be a fisherman. Maybe I can get a couple boats. Maybe I can do well for myself. I don't know. But he had dreams. He had plans. He had things he wanted to be about. And then why? Why? When this one man he didn't know walked beside him that day and climbed in his boat, would this man be willing to give it all up and jump in? Isn't that important? I mean, isn't that an important question? Because Jesus encounters us all every day. In fact, he's here right now. He's encountering each and every one of you. And some of you have your own reactions to what's going on right now. Some of you don't understand it, or maybe some of you do. And maybe some of we all come with our own baggage and our own issues and our own perception. But Jesus is having an encounter with you and I right now. And some will receive it, and some will change, and some will go all in, and some of those people's lives will be radically flipped upside down, and some people who were once drug dealers will get saved and their life will be completely different. Some people who were once on the edge of divorce, their marriage will be reconciled and their life will be happy. There'll be other people that will leave no different. So why? What? Because that's really a key. That's an important point. I mean, I want to be like Simon Peter. I want to be somebody who changes the whole world, who lives with purpose, who dies with purpose, who gets up every morning with purpose, not to make myself look great, but to make him look great, to help the least of those. We don't need anymore. We need love. We need the truth. We need the gospel. We need the blood of Jesus. So why did Peter throw everything aside, go head first, and leave everything he knew, and go to follow a man he didn't know? Jesus didn't give him a 5-year plan. He didn't say, this is what we're going to do. He didn't say, I've got this planned out for you and this planned out for you. And no. He just said, follow me. Follow me. Could you imagine if I came to you and said, we're going on a trip? Good, where are we going? Just follow me. Well, how much should I pack? Just follow me. How long am I going to be away? I need to tell my wife. No, just follow me. It's pretty radical, isn't it? So that was the first time that they'd had this encounter with this man named Simon Peter. And in my heart, I can't help but think this. I can't help but think this. Deep down inside of Simon Peter, hear me out. Don't be distracted. Deep down inside this guy, there had to be something inside him that was not satisfied with where he was. You don't give up everything, friend, to go follow somebody you don't know. Unless deep down inside you, there's a gnawing feeling down in your gut that says there's got to be more. There's got to be more for me. There's got to be more. A gnawing dissatisfaction. Not ungratefulness, but an idea that there's got to be more to life than just waking up, going and punching a clock. Nothing wrong with these things. Going to Dollywood once a year. Riding my 4-wheeler every occasion or my motorcycle. There's got to be more than playing golf every once and again, or going fishing every once and again, or just being a good mom, or just being a good dad, and not just existing. There's got to be more. So there had to be something inside this man that was knowing, that says, I have more inside of me to give, and I want more. So that when Jesus came and offered him a chance to change his life, he was willing to dive. He was willing to dive. I got a new good friend, and she gave me a quote. I'm going to read it from Helen Keller. And it goes like this. One can never consent to creep when one feels an impulse to soar. Did you hear that? One can't be happy creeping if inside you deep down there's a desire that you're made to fly. You're made to soar. You're made for more. There are people in here, you've been creeping. You've been getting by. You've been existing. But deep down inside, you know you're made for more. You have purpose. You were meant to soar. Soar like the eagle. Soar high. You were meant to lead your communities and your families. You were meant for more. You were meant to be you and not just spew what other people say. You were meant to listen to the anointing of Jesus Christ and read His Word and speak the truth over people. You were meant to change your world. You were meant to be good moms and good dads. You were meant to have passionate relationships if that's what you have. You were meant to be an example in your workplace or your school. You weren't meant just to go be ashamed and sit in a corner. You're meant to shine. You're meant to shine for Jesus Christ. You're meant to be somebody. You're meant to go into Walmart and go around and just go up to people and hand them crosses. You're meant to go around to people all over the gas stations and the subways handing out wooden crosses. You're meant for more. I think there's a people that are tired of status quo. There's a church tired of status quo, but there's lost people. They're tired of their status quo too. There's people who are lukewarm. We call ourselves Christians, but you're tired of the status quo. You're tired of existing and you're looking for a purpose. Because I can relate. That's the story of my life. You can ask my family. I've been there. I played the religious game for years. But I was miserable, and I was sad, and I was empty inside. And I wasn't the dad I should have been. And I wasn't the husband I should have been. And I wasn't the Christian I should have been. I said all the right things. I knew what the TV show said. I knew what the talking head said. I could talk the talk. But deep down, I knew there was more. I believe with all my heart that I'm looking for the people. And we justify our own lack of our own apathy. You can do that if you want, friend. But I believe in all my heart, deep down inside, you know there's more. And you want it. You really want it. You want it. And you know, no doubt we fight with our insecurities like Peter did. And we battle with those. I battle with those. We all have our issues. But deep down inside, Peter's hunger outweighed his insecurity, and he dove in. And what a ride he had for 3 years. What a ride he had. One of the most fascinating human lives of all time. He got to follow Jesus Christ. He got to be intimate sitting around a campfire with Jesus Christ. He got to go place after place with Jesus Christ. He got to see blinded eyes open. He got to see lame people get up. He got to walk on water. He got to see dead people get out of the grave. What a life. But you know what else? He was given a new identity. He was first given an identity on the seashore when he was told, you're not a fisher anymore, a fish, but you're a fisher of men. And then later on, he was given even another identity as Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? And he said, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets of old. And he says, well, who do you say I am? And he says, you are Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father above. You are Cephas, or Peter, the rock, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. A new identity. Not Simon, not the fisherman, not the redneck, not the guy with the funny accent, not the nobody, but the rock. The rock. Something about rock. He was given a new identity. And then, as a roller coaster, as you follow and you try to follow Jesus, the very same chapter, Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. Correcting him. But he was right there with Jesus, walking on water, seeing the people healed, gave up everything for a new life, one of the most powerful lives to ever be lived. And I think about what it must have been like to be in that inner circle. You think about this. We talked about this a little bit before. Jesus didn't take everybody everywhere. When Jairus' daughter was dead, he said he kept everybody from the room except Peter, James, John, and the child's parents. That's what Peter had. That kind of connection, that kind of fire in his belly to go all in. I think, why? That's what I want, God. I want to be the inner circle. I want to be there when the miracles happen. How about the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus went up on a mountain and Elijah and Moses appeared? Who got to see it? Peter, the fisherman. No, not Simon the fisherman. Peter the rock. He got to see it. And the Bible says that Jesus had a conversation with Elijah and Moses. They didn't just appear and float. That'd be powerful enough. If Elijah and Moses come down and float, I'm pretty good. I'm good. I'll fall to the ground. But no, he got to hear them have a conversation. Don't you wonder what they said? Don't you wonder what they said? Peter knows. Peter knows. Because he was there. So what a ride. What a powerful purpose. What a powerful calling on this man. But Jesus said, you're going to let me down. That's what I want to look at for just a minute. Luke 22. Luke 22. This powerful man who went all in, who gave up everything, who went all in, who had a passion inside for a calling. He had a passion inside for more. But as Jesus prayed, here's what Jesus said to him. Simon, Simon. You know, I always pay attention. When your parent says your name twice, you pay attention. When your daddy says your name twice, you better pay attention. Once, I was a pretty rambunctious kid. Once I might roll my eyes or something. He says twice, I'm going to do that dog look. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each one of you like wheat. Satan has asked to test you. You got to understand what sifting like wheat means. It's a screen. You take this big screen and you pour the wheat on, and the wheat has the chaff, and it has the seed. And only the seed you can use. The other parts is waste. So you have to vigorously shake it. You have to shake it hard to separate the good part from the bad part. It's a violent process. If a wheat had feelings, I bet it would hurt. Because you have to violently shake it to separate it. He said, Peter, Satan wants to shake you. He wants to test you. He wants to shake everything in you. Violently. Maybe people sometimes, me, you, maybe sometimes it feels like that for our lives. Sometimes it feels like our whole life's been shook. Everything we do has been shook. God, didn't I answer your call? Aren't I trying? Aren't I Peter? Aren't I the rock? Satan wants to shake you to your core. It's a violent process. How we pray is this. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. I'm just saying this is natural human tendency. Well, Jesus, you're Jesus. Why don't you just not let Satan shake me? I mean, that sounds like a logical prayer for me. I kind of like that prayer. Jesus, don't let this happen to me. You're Jesus. He flees at your name. Don't let him shake me. I'm your right-hand man. I was at the Mount of Transfiguration. I was there with Jairus' daughter. I'm your rock. You're going to give me the keys. I'm the man. Jesus, me and you's tight. I'm the one that left everything to follow you. I left everything to follow you. Why would you, God, God and your omnipotence. Let this old slew foot shake my life like this. Why don't you just snap your finger and make it all go away? But you know what Jesus goes on to say? He doesn't say, Peter, I'm not going to let that happen because you're my boy. He says, Peter, I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. It's the same prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. Oh, he wanted it to pass. He didn't want to go to that cross, his flesh. But he knew in his spirit that that's what he's here to do. He loved the Father that much. And he loved each and every one of you that much. To die so that his blood could make you righteous. Your self-righteousness is but filthy rags. Your rules are but filthy rags. His blood is where the holiness is, my friend. You can't clean yourself enough. You can't buy enough soap. You can't buy enough antibacterial spray. Only the blood of Jesus makes you righteous in God's eyes. So he says, Peter, this price you said when I said to follow me, I actually said, pick up your cross and follow me. This thing has a price. Change in the world has a price. Destiny has a price. You're going to be shook, Peter. And I'm not praying for it to pass. I'm not praying for it not to happen. But I'm praying for you to be strong enough in your faith that you will fall, but you won't fail. Friend, you're going to fall sometimes, but by the blood of Jesus, we shall not fail. We will fall, but we shall not fail. Because when we fall, we'll get back up. So he said, I'll pray that you should not fall, but listen. But when you have repented, I'm going to pray you don't fall. But I'm going to pray you repent after you do. In other words, you might fall, but I'm praying you don't fail. Because, Peter, you're going to get up, and you're going to ask for repentance. Kelly was talking about repentance. You're going to get up, church, and you're going to ask for repentance. Because we might fall, but we won't fail. And when you do, when you get up, Peter, the thing I like about you, old boy, the thing he likes about each of you, Peter, you're the rock. You're Rocky Balboa. You're the fighter. You are the rock, Peter. When you get up, you're going to go strengthen your brothers. You're going to strengthen your sisters. There's a hurting world out there, church. It's time we quit laying around on the floor. It's time we get up and we go take it to the streets. It's time you strengthen your brothers and you strengthen your sisters and you help those who are less fortunate than you. I'm not focused on the people that sit in pews. You say, whoa, that's mean. You're pretty. No, listen to me. I'm focused for the ones that never come inside the building. We spend too much time worrying about each other. Go strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your sisters. Because, Peter, the mission I've called you on is so big that if I just magically, poof, made it all better, you wouldn't be ready for where you want to go. That's why you train so hard, my man. You train so hard. My boxing buddy right here used to fight. He beat Pernell Whitaker one time, my hero, Sweet Pea Whitaker. That's hard for me to believe. I love Sweet Pea. But that's why you train so hard. You train so hard because the fight's real. That's why God wants us to get tested sometimes. because he's trusting us to go out there and change the world. And you got to go through some pain. You got to feel the weight on your chest sometimes. You got to feel the weight on your back sometimes. You got to feel a sparring glove upside your head sometimes, because it's a real fight out there. Because we're fighting for the heart and soul of humanity that Jesus loves so much. So we got to go through some tests. And in the process, the bad stuff will get separated from the good stuff. We need tested sometimes. You got to be tested sometimes. And God knew that. So he said, Peter, you're going to be tested. So Peter did fail him three times. He fell down three times. And that brings us back 3 years full circle. We started by a lake shore with a simple fisherman knowing there was something more in life. And he has this amazing roller coaster ride. And he's right back at the lake shore. Right back fishing. And I think of all the things that may have happened in Peter's life in those 3 years, as now he once again intersects, his life crosses paths with Jesus. I think about his attitude. I think about what his mindset would have been that day. You know, I think about, was he scared to face Jesus? I mean, he's human and he's messed up. He made big bold claims. It's kind of like, you know, when you play football, my man there, baseball player, Super Cam. You go out, he don't do this because he's modest, but I wasn't that modest. He goes out and tells the other, I'm going to run the score up on you. I'm going to go yard three times. He goes 0 for 4 with 4 strikeouts. You get a little. And so you pass that cat out at the Walmart. You're going to go the other aisle. I don't want him to see me. Because I talked some smack and I didn't back it up. Peter talked a lot of smack. He said, God, I won't let you down. Sometimes us fiery preachers talk a lot of smack. I'm never scared. Never scared. Huh? But sometimes we eat crow. Sometimes we eat crow. Sometimes I eat crow. Sometimes God has to remind me I ain't as bad as I think I am. Thank you for not amening, Grant. I really expect it. You were stunned. Oh, you bite your tongue. I thought you said I was stunned. I wonder, on that shore, on that boat, if he was scared. I mean, I'm happy to see him, but I just let him down three times. You guys know the story. Before the cock crowed, as Jesus predicted he would, he denied Jesus. He punked out, right? He tapped out. And I wonder if part of him was apprehensive. What will he do? What will he say? What will he think? So that's what happens to a lot of people. They come to a church. They get plucked in. They buy a t-shirt. They're happy. They're pumped up. They want to change the world. They dance around. They sing anthem. And then they relapse one time. And they feel like a failure. And they say, I can't go back in that building again. I'm a hypocrite. I don't want people to think I'm a hypocrite. I don't want that. They're ashamed. They don't want to look the preacher in the eye. And so they're scared. But remember what Jesus said. When you do, repent. Get up and go strengthen the brothers. That's not permission to mess up. He prayed that we wouldn't. But it's an acknowledgement that in our human form, see, like we only have a problem with everybody else's mess ups. You know, I can do my mess up. I can have my problem. I can have my pride. I can watch too much sports. I can shop too much. I can eat too much. I can do. But if somebody else has a sin that I don't understand, I'm going to give them a hard way. Because there's a book. Where is that book of sin? Where's that order? Where's 1 through 100? Maybe somebody can. Where's the ones that he really meant, and where's the ones that he let slide? I mean, I don't know. Maybe somebody will show me afterwards. So he said, get up. If you fall, don't fail. If you fall, get up. Get back up. You got breath? You got breath? You've not failed yet. If you refill your heart right now and it's beating, you've not failed yet. You might have fallen. You might be on the ground. You might have one knee down. You might have your head through the rope. But you're not counted out yet. The final bell hasn't rung. So I wonder, and I think, and I'm about ready to put it in park. I think of three, I'm not going to go through them in detail, but three encounters Jesus had with Peter in a boat. And the first encounter I read is when he called him. And Peter wouldn't even get out of the boat at first. Jesus had to go get in the boat. And Jesus had to kind of convince him a little bit. And then the second time, he's in a boat. And the waves are big. And Peter's in the boat alone. And he sees Jesus out on the water in the midst of his storm. And he knows, he remembers, Jesus said, "Follow me." Peter really shouldn't have even had to ask. He should have just ran because Jesus said, "Follow me." But Peter was scared, so he said, "Jesus, now if that's really you, if you really want me to be about that, you call me and I'll take a walk." Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Follow me." He's about the sick. He's about the homeless. He's about the poor. He's about the drug addict. You don't have to ask him, "God, do you want me to go?" You just follow him. Because if you go to the least of these, you'll find Jesus there. "God, if you want me to do brown bag, if you want me to do prison, if you want me to go to recovery, then give me a sign." Here's your sign. He said, "Follow me." And that's where he is. That's where Peter messed up. He was still reluctant. Now, he was better than the other 11. We give him credit. And he did take a step. And he did walk on water, which none of you ever did. But his reluctance showed as he took his eyes off and he sunk. But the third occasion. So the first occasion, he was very reluctant. He wouldn't even get out of the water, out of the boat. The second occasion, he was still reluctant. He got out of the boat reluctantly. But this is the third occasion. He didn't say, "Jesus." He was no doubt scared, but he didn't say, "Jesus, if you're going to forgive me, call my name and I'll come." He didn't say, "Jesus, if it's your will be done, oh, give me a sign. I'll pray for 14 days, and if you give me a sign, I'll come to you, Jesus." He really remembered when Jesus said, "Follow me." Jumped. He dove in the water. He didn't delay. He didn't ask no questions. He dove in and ran to the shore to get to his king, to get to his friend. The Greek, y'all know, like, the Bible's not written in English. Jesus spoke Aramaic, and then somebody translated in Greek, and then about 1,500 years later, we put it in English. 1,300 years. But the actual Greek word says this. Peter hurled himself into the water. I love that word. Because, you know, you just first read, I think about how I've lifted a lot of weight. I got that bad hip. You all know it. I try to hide. I say it's my swag, but you all talk about me. They do. They all, "Your hip looks bad." I got feelings too. That wasn't funny. I'll tell you a story. This is Dale Whitey. Where's Dale? Always at work, it's right. I love Dale. He was up the house at God's gym, and we were doing this race down the hill, and we were carrying a heavy bag. We had a race, relay race. We had to carry a heavy bag. And so I'm taking off down the hill, and somebody, it's Dale. We want Dale being a monkey. Funny. He's funny as a monkey. Dale made like a joke, you know. And little Jake is about 3 years ago. Jake probably about six. He looks up at Dale so serious, he says, "Leave my dad alone. He's got a bad hip." So I'm glad somebody, even if it's my own son, will take up for me. But I think about how I would get out of a boat maybe. Scared a little bit that maybe he won't understand. Scared he might not forgive me. Scared I've messed up. Scared I've let him down. I'm afraid sometimes I let you guys down. I'm also scared to let my family down sometimes. Is it okay to admit? I might, you know, take it slow and really, really act like my hip's worse so I can take it slower. And I might be a little scared walking up that beach, wondering, are we still good? That stuff he said about me, you're the rock, you have purpose. Does it still apply? Have I messed it up too bad? Is my life, have I already forfeited that by the decisions I made? I mean, maybe that was already past. Maybe that was for a season. Maybe I did have purpose like the Bible says. The Bible says we have purpose. That before we were formed in our mother's womb, I appointed to Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations, that he has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. And I just have to believe all of it or believe none of it. I tell you what, I believe in taking a fresh look at this thing and really looking at what it says. But I believe in reading and saying, believing everything's in it, not just the parts I like. Every single word is truth, and I'll stand on every single word. And it may not be popular with the world, or it may not be popular with the church, but I'll stand on every word. But I think sometimes we think our failures in life, that these young people, like my beautiful daughter, who's got the world at her hand, at her feet. I'm just young. You know, when you're young, you got all those options, and you just got all these plans. And we're okay thinking she has purpose. We're okay thinking the little babies. Look at that little beautiful baby right there. Everybody turn around and look. We'll make my brother all day, every day feel bad. We'd have no problem saying that baby's got purpose. But the problem comes when we have to look in the mirror and say, do I have purpose? It's easy to see purpose in everybody else. It's hard sometimes to see it in us, because I don't know all of your, I know some of them because you tell me. But I don't know all your junk, but I know all my junk. So sometimes we feel like we're disqualified. Is it all right to get real as we park the bus? And maybe Peter felt that way. I don't know, as he walked up that shore, worried when he said, I was the rock. And he said he was going to build this church. Those prophecies, young man, that were said over you. That was another time. That was an old church. Maybe that don't apply to me no more. They got all these other cool guys coming in. Maybe it's not me. Maybe I've messed up too much. But he ran. He hurled. Peter hurled himself. That's a dive. The word for that is dive. He dove in. He didn't test the water. He didn't ease down in the water. He didn't take his time. He flailed. He hurled himself. He dove in. Here's the last question. Last question. Why? Why? The others didn't do it. The others came eventually. They took their time. Why did Simon Peter, in that moment, flail himself all in that water? You know what I think? I think he understood that new identity that Jesus gave him. And I think as he sat on that boat, now I'm just telling, we're talking thinking. That's a bad rule in preaching talk, Josh. We're not supposed to tell what we think. So I'm going to give you a disclaimer. It's what I think. I know what he did. But I do know this, there's more to the story. He's a human. There were emotions going through his head, and I'm just trying to guess based on my emotions. But there were emotions going through his head. But I just wonder if he, as he sat there all night, and the fish weren't biting. Remember, he fished all night the night before, and he didn't catch a thing. if he didn't just take a good look inside himself and say, this ain't me no more. I'm not a fisherman no more. I don't fish for men for fish anymore. I fish for men. And once you fish for men, that other stuff just don't satisfy you no more. Once you dive in, that other stuff just don't satisfy you. People, you know, I guess people don't understand me sometimes. Why don't you play golf like you used to? Why don't you fish like you used to? Why can't you sit and watch a movie like you used to? I can't even hardly sit still. I'm not holier now. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying, once you really taste the taste of this, it's nothing else tastes like this. That's the situation. It's not that I'm better than anybody. It's not that I'm trying to be holier than anybody. It's just once you go and you know what it feels like to lead a little one to the Lord. Once you know what it's like to go to somebody who's hurting and broken and pray for them and lift them up. Once you know what it's like to stop somebody unexpectedly and pour life into them. That other stuff just don't satisfy you no more. Just don't satisfy you. It's not that they're bad things. Have at it. If you can do it, have at it. Maybe there's a way God can use it. But I'm just saying, for me, once I taste it, and I just wonder if that's what Peter felt. Boys, this just ain't like it used to be. I wish I could see him again. I wish we were by that campfire again. I wish we were walking to those towns with those hurting, dirty people that the religious people threw away because they didn't like them. I wish that was us again. And then there on that seashore, as the morning sun melted away the fog, and he heard a voice, Jesus! I'm not a fisher no more. I'm a fisher of men. I'm not Simon no more. I am Peter, the rock, Petra, Cephas. Aramaic, it's Cephas. There's something powerful about that because that's the real word Jesus said. We translate, that's cool, but I just like the idea that off of Jesus' tongue in Aramaic, when he called Peter, Peter heard the word Cephas. I'm just crazy like that, but that's just beautiful to me. Beautiful. I'm Peter, and I'm the rock. And yes, Jesus, I've let you down. And yes, Jesus, I've fallen 3 times, but I won't fail. I'll get back up, and I'll dive in that water, and I'll run after you with everything in me, with reckless abandon, because that's who I am now. Friend, you were born with destiny, and you've not forfeited that. Listen to me. Parking the bus. You were born with destiny and you've not forfeited that. That's who you are. And there's an enemy to your soul, and he wants to see your family fail, and he wants to see you fail. You took his job. He was the leader of praise and worship in heaven. Who praises him now? We do. We're his replacement. We're the new girl in town. He don't like us very much. We look like him. We remind him of him. And all he wants to do is see you fail. So the way he does that is he tries to tell you that you're not who God says you are. He is a thief. He is a theft of identity. That's not a new thing. It's been going on for thousands of years. I've had my credit hacked a few times, but this has been going on thousands of years. People who were born with destiny, world changers, people who are meant to be on fire and be leaders in their community, and we had our identity stolen from us, and we've come to accept a version of us that wasn't who we were meant to be. You're somebody. You're somebody. So he ran into the water, and Jesus gave him the opportunity to get back up 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. What did I tell you, Peter? When you repent, 3 times. When you repent, get up and strengthen your brothers. Feed my sheep. Give them substance. So So he said, feed my sheep. And so they had a conversation. They finished it like this. Peter just says, Jesus just says this to Peter. Follow me. Once again, same words, 3 years apart. He says, Peter, follow me. And this time, the old boy dove in. And this Peter that denied him 3 times, this Peter, get behind me, Satan, this Peter who was up and down, ended up being the founder of the church. Jesus left 12 disciples, but he called them to form a church. Jesus climbed on a cross. He bled and he died for you. He got up out of the grave. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He sent back a Holy Spirit. He doesn't need to go around with fairy dust and sprinkle it. He called you and me to do it. He called us to get up and strengthen our brother, feed our sheep, and be the church. He called us to do it. Follow me. And so on the day of Pentecost, it was the same Peter, this fisherman. The Bible says they were amazed. They were amazed that this simple man could give a message like this. So here's the question. Here's your question. This is a challenge. Which Peter are we? Who are we? Are we Simon? Are we still in the boat? Reluctant? Or are you desperate enough? Is there a hunger for something deep down inside you? That you say, I don't know where this thing's going to go. I don't know the 5-year plan. He didn't give it to me. He just said, follow me. Are we desperate and hungry enough to say, you know what? I'm going to hurl myself into this water. I'm going to dive in the deep end. And I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I'm willing to try. Friend, that's where your destiny is. There's where your destiny is. Every head bowed. Thank you for being attentive. I hope I haven't hurt anybody's backside. I've tried to obey the Holy Spirit. I remember that feeling very well, friends, playing the games and having an emptiness inside me and wanting something more and trying to find things that would fill it. And it's not that somebody's better than me or I'm better than you. It's just that's the point in my life I was, and maybe some of you are at that point right now where you just know there's more for your life. You know there's more for your life. And I remember that Sunday as I sat at that altar. I talk about it many times. I sat in that front row where Clay's sitting, and I just sit there. And Dad gave an altar call, and I was miserable. I'd been in church, and I'd played the game, but I was miserable. I wanted more for my life, but I was scared. I didn't think I could still do it. I thought life had passed me. I thought I was something else now, that those days were over. And I didn't know the plan. I didn't know how it would work out, but I just knew this. I was willing to dive, because if I didn't try, I would die where I was. I was desperate enough to dive into an altar. I didn't know where it was going to turn out. I didn't know any of this stuff. I sure didn't want to do what I'm doing right now. But I just knew I had to dive. I believe there's people in here that don't know where this is going, but you're just desperate enough to dive. Desperate enough to dive, not caring what anybody else thinks, just desperate enough to dive. Here's the question. Is that you? If you're in here right now and you know in your heart that you have a hunger in your life, nobody's looking around, you have a hunger in your life for more, that you want more purpose, that you want more for your life, you want more for your family, that there's more inside you want to get to. If that's you and nobody's looking, I just want you to raise your hand with me right now. I see your hands. I want you to raise, I see your hands. Yes, raise them up. I see your hands all over this room. Raise them up. Oh, I see your hands. I see your hands. It takes a desperation to dive. Anybody else, before I move, I have no desire to lengthen this out. Because let me tell you something, friend. If you're still reluctant, Simon, you can't get there. You might eventually get there, but to get there, you got to dive. You got to be that Simon that says, you know what, I'm going to dive. I don't know where I come out, but I'm diving in head first. Last time I'm going to ask, if that's you, put your hand up with me. Now, every hand that's been up, I want you to lift it high. There's no room for passivity. There's no room for timidity. In life, you got to be bold to get things. You got to be bold to get things. You got to be bold to get things. Your family's worth being bold for. You are worth being bold for. Your soul's worth being bold for. Your community's worth being bold for. The people hurting out there are worth being bold for. I want you to put it up as high as you can. I want you to put it up as high as you can. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I want everybody to stand. Keep them up. And I want those people with their hands up. I want you to dive to this altar. I want you to come to this shore and say, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm diving head first. I don't know where this is going, but I'm willing to dive. I'm hurling myself in the water. I'm going to the deep end. Sink or swim, I'm all in. Here we go. When I get to three, dive. One, two, get up here. Three, dive, dive. Come on. All over this room. All over this room. Every hand all over this room. All over this room, all the hands, dive, dive in deep, dive in deep, dive in deep, dive in deep. Yes, Lord, dive in deep. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Dive, dive. Yes, I need altar workers. Dive. I need male altar workers. I need female altar workers. Keep diving, keep coming. You got to fight for it sometimes, friend. I believe there's some fighters in here. I believe there's some divers in here. Come on. See, I don't know where this is going, preacher. I don't either, but I'm willing to try.